Gospel of John, chapter 15. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burnt. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruits that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you: love one another. During the Last Supper, Jesus taught the disciples about divine love. Just like the vine gathers sap from the root, so we are made capable of loving when we are tied with the Trinity through our faith in Jesus. Love is not just a commandment. First of all, it is a gift. We receive divine love, and we are invited to live it out. Now, we know that the term love is often used and abused. It has many meanings in common parlance. So, to make things easier, the Church has a special word, charity, to describe supernatural love. Unfortunately, some languages, like Polish, do not have a special word for divine love. So preachers may speak about charity, thinking about the divine love, but they speak about love even if they add the adjective divine. And the young understand by that word emotional love, the only love they seem to know. And then they think that divine love is basically an experience that is more intense than erotic love. This is a difficulty we have in both. But in English we have the word charity, which has a specific meaning. This divine supernatural love, charity, is infused in us by grace. We have received this love at baptism, but of course it has to be developed. The computer program installed in us, it has to be unpacked. And so the basic practical question is, what is this love? How do we experience it if we do? How do we unpack it? How are we to live out this divine love within our lives, which are conditioned by the circumstances of our life, our profession, our career, our vocation? Divine love is mysterious. It's a consequence of faith. So first we encounter God through the exercise of faith. We trigger the supernatural life in us. In contemplative prayer, we exercise faith, believing in the supernatural quality of faith. Faith enables us to touch God. It leads our mind up towards the life-giving mission. And the regular practice of faith within our prayer habituates us to base ourselves upon that mission. Faith is then followed by hope, which adapts the will to the divine mission which is unfolding in our lives. In hope we trust that we are in the hands of God, that God is in charge, that God is wise. He knows where he is leading us. And in faith and hope we have the courage, as if to walk on water. We go forward in life believing in Jesus. We learn how to base ourselves on that solid foundation, which is walking on water. Sometimes it's easy when the lake is frozen, but we have to learn how to walk based on the divine mission, on the divine promises, on the fraternal encounter with Jesus, through whom we are led to the Heavenly Father. And this pilgrimage in faith and hope awakens us to the reality of the divine love, which is a gift that is demanding, but nevertheless it always remains a gift. So the fundamental approach on our part is the engaging inner relationship with the living God, in which on our part there is a deep gratitude. Saint Therese of Lisieux wrote shortly before her death a text addressed to God, and she says, "You know, my good God, that I have always desired only to love you. I have no other ambitions, no other glory that I am looking for. Your love has preceded me from my childhood. It has grown with me, and now it is an abyss, the depth of which I cannot fathom." Love draws love. And so my love, my Jesus, is reaching out towards you. It would like to fill the abyss, which is attracting it, but alas, it's not even a drop of rose dew lost in the ocean. To love you as you love me, I have to borrow your own love, and only then will I find repose. Oh my Jesus, maybe it is an illusion, but it seems to be that you could not fill a soul with more love than you have filled mine. And so I have the courage to ask you to love those that you have given me as you have loved me. In these words, there is the gratitude for the supernatural love that is not the work of theirs that she's received. And this supernatural love has preceded her existence. It has grown in her as she was growing as a child, an adolescent, a young Carmelite sister. Divine supernatural love has accompanied her, being infused in her soul before she was even aware of this. This supernatural love enabled her to love God and to live her days in friendship with God. She was aware of her limitations, even in the reception of the divine love. In her, that divine love is incomparable to divine love itself. So what she had of the divine love within her, it's incomparable to the immensity of divine love itself. Since she's weaker, a child before God, she surrenders to that divine love, borrowing it so that she can use it in loving God and loving people. And she used the words of Jesus from his prayer, the archpriest, before the Passion. And so she courageously asked for divine love that will enable her to love others, those who had been given to her, her sisters in her community in Lisieux, and those for whom she intercedes from heaven, hopefully also for us. This is all the language of prayer. It is simple language, it's experiential. It's easier for us to fathom this language than the language of theology, because it was written closer to our times. Therese didn't engage in speculative theology. She's as if a young girl who sits next to us grabs us by the arm, by the elbow, and says, "Look, look." This doesn't mean that we do not need speculative theology with its precise formulas which appear in the Catechism. But the description of experiences touches us. Precise definitions allow us to be clear, to have convictions, to distinguish the truth from error. So, to live sensibly, we need more than touching words. We need convictions that clarify things in our heads and allow us to make practical decisions. So, having the experiential language of Therese, we can also look into the precise distinctions that we find in theology that acquaints with humanism. So what is this charity, this supernatural love which is infused in us? Well, it's a love which is supernatural. It's not a product of our nature. It's the love that God has for us, and the love that God infuses in our souls, which as a result enables us to love God with a reciprocate love, and it enables us to love other people with that same supernatural love. St. Paul in Romans says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us." So in supernatural love, we receive a life that has its own rhythm of growth. We do not necessarily perceive it, but it's there. It's extremely resistant. It may seem to be absent for many years, and then it suddenly appears with full force. Because this life is a life, and so it has its internal force of growth. It's a supernatural life, but it can grow. What is this life? How does it function? What is essential in it? How can we open up to it? Why is it that we ignore it so often? Why is it that we can sometimes lock ourselves against it? These are extremely important questions, and maybe the most important questions in life. What are we to do when we perceive that human love is weak? What are we to do when purely natural love, the affective love, the erotic love, the volitive love, painfully shows its limitations? How can we grow in divine love? What can a married couple do when their natural, erotic, affective love at some stage dries up? Are they to divorce? Or can they base themselves on this supernatural love which has been promised them in the sacrament of matrimony? But how do we open up to that? What are we to do in moments of crisis when our hearts have grown cold? We have many descriptions of charity in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Many aspects are shown. Love is kind, love is gentle, love is faithful. We have the parables of the Samaritan, of the wheat and the weeds growing simultaneously. But what is it precisely? And how does this supernatural love differ from purely natural loves? Well, speculative theology tries to pinpoint the essential moments of supernatural love. Now, but first, let's look at some common imprecise descriptions of supernatural love. Sometimes people think that it consists in an experience, that love means having affective, sensitive, erotic feelings. If we transpose this understanding of love onto divine love, then there is a search for an intensive gratification in prayer, a hope for some enchanting feelings in mysticism. And of course, religious feelings are stronger in youth than in old age. And their power is not essential in the love of God. You will not live out the love of God like a teenager or girl. You may be lying in bed, an old person in pain, and you may still love God and have no intense feelings that God is closer. We need to persevere in prayer, and in the love of God also love us in moments of sin, in moments of pain. Another attempt to define love is love is activity. This is the conviction of the do-gooders, who are constantly generous, constantly doing something. This is a sort of Pelagianism, Americanism, of counting only on one's own forces, with no appreciation of contemplative prayer. When such people who are do-gooders, who are constantly active, when they die, the priests pray, may they rest in peace. But in fact, what the priests are saying, not that the dead person will rest in peace, but all the friends and the family will rest in peace whilst this person is gone. Another definition that people think, what is love, is the opposite of the first. Love as a renunciation of experiences, a stoic escape from feelings, a distance from all experiences and other people that this supposedly is love. Now, in the divine love, there are moments of experiences, there are moments of activism, of generosity, there are moments of renunciation in charity. But all these moments are not the essence of charity. So what is charity? Aquinas said that the essence of charity is friendship. Friendship with God. Now, to be a friend of somebody, first of all, there has to be an equal level. There has to be a common end. And there has to be an exchange in view of that common end. And a side effect of that is happiness. So first of all, there has to be an equal level. Well, we cannot be friends with a good wine, or with a horse, or with a car. Because there has to be an equal level between them. Some people treat people effectively and things affectively. So they treat people like instruments and their car as an object which is love. It should be the other way around. We should treat things effectively and people effectively. But only with God and with humans and with angels we can have friendship. But how is it that we can have friendship with God if there's a difference between God who's supernatural and the unnatural? Aristotle said that the idea of being a friend with God seemed impossible. And he was right, because he didn't know about grace. Whereas we are raised by supernatural, to by grace to the supernatural level. And as a result, the friendship between us and God is possible. The distance has been abolished by the fact that we are raised to the supernatural level. There is a common end, which is our eternal encounter and happiness in God, which God wants for us and we want. And there is a fellowship with God, an exchange. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, who called us to a community with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we become the friends of God, entering into a relationship with the persons of the Trinity. And this generates a fellowship, a community that may be maintained. Now, this fellowship is focused on a common good. Love doesn't mean looking into each other's eyes. Love means looking together in the same direction. So it has to be clear what is the common good. Now, in supernatural love, it's the proper good of God. So it's not the experience of the exchange which is in the center, but the common good. And there is a mutual benevolence in the love of friendship, the concern for the true good of the other. So as a result of this, there is a friendly exchange with God. The maintenance of this exchange through prayer, through attentiveness to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and reacting to them freely. Now, in the name of the true good which unites in friendship, occasionally there is some experience, some joy that we feel. There is a generous service, and there are situations which require renunciations. But in the center, there is the encounter with God. And charity may continue, the love of God may continue, also when the possibilities of service are diminished due to weakness, sickness, or leisure. And when the emotional reactions are errant, they do not give us this fascination. And the personal encounter with God is more important than the fulfillment of a certain portion of prayer. Of course, it's good to have a regular rhythm of prayer, but the extent of the prayers that we have, the way they are celebrated in our private life or in the community where we live, all this has to serve the development of charity. And so we have to adapt and take into account our life, our possibilities, and so on. And happiness is a consequence of the true. So as we focus on the other, that is God, reacting generously to the suggestions of God, we experience happiness. Now this love of God and charity, that we love God with a supernatural love and we are loved by God in a supernatural way, this flows out onto people who are the friends of God. So it's the same love with which we love God and with which we love people. It extends to people. If I have a friend, I also love the children of my friend. Now the children of my friend may be rowdy and difficult, noisy and sometimes enervating, but these are the children of my friend. So I have a different relationship to them than to children in general, because they are the children of my friend. But if I am the friend of God, I am also the friend of the friends of God. So charity entails also the loving of those who are God's friends, either factually, or those who are only potentially the friends of God. They haven't yet been drawn in, but they may be drawn in. Thus we can love our enemies, who are potentially the friends of God. Entails the loving of those who are God's friends, either factually or potentially. Thus we can love our enemies, because our enemies are potentially the friends of God. Charity is humane, even though it is essentially divine infused. It passes through an authentic, mature, concerned personality that reacts towards others. We don't love people with charity in a purely angelic way. We love people with a whole being, with a whole heart, with a whole personality. Now the love of charity has to be preceded by faith and hope. So we view the other person with the eyes of God. We see them at a deeper level of faith. This means that we focus not on the evil that we perceive in the other person, and maybe that evil is immediately visible, but we focus on the divine moment in the other, because we want the divine grace in the other also to be developed. We should not panic, because we are in the hands of God. But in the loving of the other, we desire that the other person will be a saint. This is the essence of the unitive dimension of marriage, a mutual help on the way to heaven, a mutual help on the pilgrimage to heaven. So basically, this love means I want you to be a better person. That's why it's good to tell engaged couples, reflect, Jack, had Jill, as a result of your love, become a better person or a worse person? Jill, had Jack become a better man or a worse man as a result of your friendship? I want you to be a better person. We love our neighbor in view of God. It's not a question of loving God in others, but loving the other in view of God. It's not only the spiritual dimension in the other person that I love, but the neighbor has true needs. But if my neighbor is hungry, will I feed him? But not only in view of finding some way of resolving social problems. While you feed them, you're concerned about his salvation. And charity is inscribed within human relationships that have their own natural dynamic and order. Thus, it is normal that some people are closer to us than others. And this is not contrary to charity. The love of neighbor is preferential. Now, the idea that the love of neighbors should be equal, this is erroneous. Unfortunately, in many places, and for a long time, often this was held, that in a community of sisters, the sisters had to love each other equally. Well, if you love everybody equally, you don't love anybody. Love is preferential, and Aquinas was aware of this thesis, and he reacted also angrily, which is very rare in him. He said, irrationabiliter digito, this is irrationalism, that love has to be equal. No, love has to be preferential. So there's nothing wrong in the fact that we love our family more than we love the poor in Syria. Even though the poor in Syria may be in greater need than our own family. But they are more distant to us. So there is an order of responsibility, which is natural, an order of affinity, and the divine love is inscribed in that order. So we love our family, we love those who are close to us, with greater love than those who are distant, even though those who are distant may be in a greater need. Now many wounds, particularly modern religious life, result from the failure of understanding this principle. In antiquity and the Middle Ages, this was understood much better. So we must not avoid preferential love. But of course the love has to be open. It cannot be possessive and exclusive. So if I come into a room, my friend is not there, so I walk out. The heart has to be open. But there's nothing wrong. I come into a room and there are some friends with whom I'm close and other people with whom I'm distant. And even in marriage, the mutual love opens up the love towards the love of children and the love of other people. A couple who truly love one another, then they can serve others well. A teacher or a doctor who has plenty of people with whom he's dealing, if he has nobody whom he truly loves, if he doesn't have a family, if he's not loved in them, he'll find it very straining and difficult to love the patient as a doctor, to love the children as well. We have to love some people at a more deeper level to be able to love others. So the expressions of love are differentiated. And the expressions of love are constantly new and creative. We are inventive, we find ways of expressing love. Now charity, this infused love which we have from God, it has an impact on all the other virtues. So there is an influence, a diffusion of charity on our entire moral order. And Aquinas here makes a very important distinction, which is extremely demanding. He expresses it in his scholastic language, but I'll explain what it means. He says, charity has God not only as the ultimate end of action, but also as the formal reason of action. And it says, acts may be proper in view of God. They are to be in view of God as a formal and not just final cause. So not only a general finality, but the cult of the everything for God, maintaining a conscious focus on God. Now you may offer somebody a glass of water. Now this may be a gesture of altruism, of a natural perception. Somebody's there, this person may give you the glass of water. It may be an act of justice. Well, it's a good moral act, the act of the virtue of justice. Or it may be because I just want to empty the bottle and I have too much water in the bottle and to throw it out. But there may be a concern about the other person's sanctity. Now, Aquinas says that for this act of giving a glass of water, for it to be not only an act of justice, but to make out of it an act of charity, it's important that God is not only the general finality, I try to do everything because I hope to get to heaven because I have the general view of God at the end of my life, but formally in the very act when I'm giving, that I focus on God. So this means that the offering of a glass of water is an occasion, but what is most important is not only your overcoming of thirst, but the true good of the other. And the true good of the other is your sanctity. So I want you to be a better person. I want you to be closer to God. Whereas the fact that I offer you a glass of water because you are thirsty, it's an occasion. This is extremely demanding. Of course, we cannot always consciously have this focus. But in our acts of generosity, in our contact with people, we must have this focus on something more than just the good functioning of the social order, be it the order in the family or be it a social order, but focus on something more, because we are concerned that the other person also becomes a friend of God, living out that fellowship, that union with God through our brother Jesus Christ. So I want you to be a better person. And so I'm concerned if you become a worse person. That's why fraternal correction is the prime act of charity. This is because charity is primarily focused on God, and then it moves towards others. So when I perceive that you are misbehaving, I react. Of course, there's a difference when we're responsible for our children, but our children are adults. Our responsibility is limited, they have their field. But even with our friends, our colleagues at work and so on, we may not always have the means of mentioning, of saying that we're concerned about your sanctity. But within, we need to focus more than just a purely social courtesy and contact. Also, Aquinas says that we sometimes have to do fraternal correction towards superiors in religious life. But he says we have to do it suaviter in modo ne exasperato, in a delicate way so as not to exasperate. There's a wisdom there of experience. So there is an order in charity. First of all, we are concerned about our own salvation, of getting to heaven, of our friendship with God. So we cannot commit sins for the benefit of a loved person, because we are concerned about our own sanctity. Then we are concerned about the other person's salvation, the other person's sanctity. Then we are concerned about the material needs of the others, following an order of responsibility, which means that we are more responsible for our children, for our family members, for our own country, than for distant countries, distant need. And this concern for the material needs also includes a responsibility for our own material needs. Thus we need also to take care of ourselves, of our health, of our material needs, our future. Love is a delicate little plant, planted by God within us. And charity passes through our bodies, our emotions, our choices, our decisions. Sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes infatuation takes over. But there's no reason for panic. If there were errors, they can be brought to the healing grace of God. That is why, as St. Paul says in Ephesians, we are bold enough to approach God in complete confidence through our faith in Him in Christ. It happens sometimes that we make an idol out of somebody and the idol screams God. But if that has happened, we need to return to the primacy of our focus on God. This doesn't mean the abolition of friendships, but their purification. So we need to trust in the power of divine love, which has been given to us. As Therese said, your love has preceded me from my childhood. It has grown with me, and now it is an abyss, the depth of which I cannot fathom.